Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Guess what? If what you do in the name of Jesus isn't done in love, that's what's going to happen. It profits you nothing. It's not going to count for anything. Now, there's an important principle here I don't want you to miss. It's not what we do in the Christian life that matters. It's why. It's why. Even more, it's for whom you do these things. That really matters. If you, whatever your hand finds to do in the Christian church, you do because the love of God fills you. If you wake up in the morning, you know what? I'm going to get up 10 minutes early and spend some prayer time with God. Not to make you feel less guilty, not because you think, oh, if I don't do this, I'm going to get struck by a meteor and never find a parking space. But you do this just because you love the Lord. You'll never lose your reward. You know, if you volunteer for some area in the church, maybe it's even one of those stinky areas of the church that nobody really wants to do, but you find yourself going, you know what? If I do this, it's going to free somebody else up to be able to be, you know, able to worship God in an undistracted way. So I'll take one for the team, Lord, because I love you so much. I want to be like you in this. You're never going to lose your reward because it wasn't just what you did. Nothing wrong with doing right things. Nothing wrong with studying your Bible, nothing wrong with praying, nothing wrong with fellowship, nothing wrong with sharing your faith. But if you didn't do it because first you've received God's love, and the love of Christ, as Paul said, constrains you. You go, oh man, in light of what you've done for me, Lord, the least I could do. Man, I just love being close to you. I want to be doing what you're doing. You know, that's the motivation. You see, God doesn't need us to do stuff for him. Did you know that? You know, the kingdom of God's not going to start, you know, grinding gears if you decide you're not going to serve the Lord. He's got it, right? Why does he use people like us? Because he wants us to be about the things he's about. He wants us to be close to him. And that's such a beautiful thought. Dave Rolfe, good friend of mine, pastor in Southern California, gave an analogy one night when he was doing an offering, of all things, at Calvary Costa Mesa. You know, he was introducing the offering, the ushers were coming forward, and he goes, well, you can give to the Lord, or don't, you know, if you got any hesitation about don't give. And I'm like, whoa, that's different from everything I've heard. He goes, God doesn't need your money. You know, the only reason that God asks us to do things with him is, he said, it's like when I'm working on my car in the garage. I'm changing the oil. And my son comes out, and he's 5 years old, and he wants to help me, right? So I get him in between me and the car, and I'm working on it, and really he's slowing everything down, right? It's twice as hard to do this with the kid between me and the car, but why do I do it? Because I want to spend time with the kid. Now, my son thinks he's doing everything here. He thinks he's changing the oil. He's just making things harder, right? But the cool thing is we're doing this together. I never forgot that. Such a powerful picture of why we do anything in the Christian life. Because we want to be about what the Lord's about. We want to be close to him. You can do all these wonderful things, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. Now, what is love all about? French philosopher De La Rochefoucauld once said that true love is like ghosts, which many talk about, but few have seen. I think that's a pretty accurate summation. What is this love of God all about? How can we recognize it? Well, look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this listing of love here can be broken down into a few categories. First, we see 8 things that love isn't. You know, and you can look at it in that lens. Then we see 4 things that love is. And then finally, it culminates with the fact that love never fails. And I mean, obviously, we could discuss the nuances of all these different descriptions here. But notice the first line here. I just call this to your attention. Love suffers long and is kind. Let's just focus on that for a second. You know, how far along do you think you are in learning how to love the way God loves? Well, here's the 1 Corinthians 14 or 13 test, verses 4 through 8. Put your name in this passage everywhere the word love is mentioned and see how far you get. Now, for our purposes, your mileage may vary. Let's put my name in here. Scott suffers long and is kind. Well, let's see here. I've suffered a bit in this world, but I don't do well when I'm suffering long. You know, I start to suffer and I'm like, give me drugs, take it away. I don't want to feel any pain. Suffers long? Well, maybe not. How about this? Suffers long and is kind. Yeah, I've gone through times where I've had to suffer long in a set of circumstances. But if it's me, my name in there, you could probably change the statement to Scott suffers long and gets crabby. That's pretty much how I suffer long. You know, you may do better, you may do worse, but, you know, we put our name in here and, you know, it just doesn't seem to describe me. But who does it describe? It's not a what, it's a who being described here. Put the name Jesus in here and see how far you get. Jesus suffered long and is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek his own. He wasn't provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things. Jesus never fails. This is the character of Christ we see here. And on the one side of the coin, we go, well, I'm glad it's Jesus that does this because it's certainly not me. But guess what? Here we also see something very important. This is God's plan for your life. This is what God's up to in your life. He wants to make you like Jesus. You understand that? I love what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, agape, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's our job description, gang. And if you want to find out the specifics of this job description, read through verses 4 through 8 and look at your life through that lens. God's doing life lessons on you. Now, how far along are you in the process? You know, I remember not long after I came to Christ, so much of my life changed so radically, so quickly. It was really wonderful. You know, I'm not one of those people like, well, I'm just really not sure when I came to know the Lord. Man, for me, it was night and day. I walked in a movie theater showing a Billy Graham film in Oxnard, California. As an atheist, I walked out knowing God. You know, it's just such a beautiful transformation. And so much of my life changed so rapidly and so radically. My language cleared up. I was just starting to party at that point. The Lord laid on my heart, you know, to put away alcohol and all of this. And it's just a beautiful thing. You know, so much change was happening so rapidly. I remember about 6 months into being a Christian, I found myself going, Lord, so much has changed in my life in 6 months. I've had another 6 months. I'm going to be just like Jesus. And I'm sure God looked down and goes, oh, he's so cute. Look at him. You know, the angels are like, he doesn't have any idea, does he? No, he doesn't have a clue. That's great. Yeah, because, you know, like the best definition of good education, right? A truly educated person, you know, something, someone who knows a bunch of stuff, right? A truly educated person also has a very healthy sense of how much they still have to learn. Same thing is true in our walk with God. The truly mature Christian isn't one that kind of brags or becomes complacent or says, well, I'm just this way, you know, and this is when. No, a truly mature Christian has a healthy sense of who Jesus is and how far they have to go. This is the description, gang. This is what God's going to work out in our lives. Now, that's such a beautiful thing, because the other thing I call to your attention here, read through 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You can even go home this afternoon and say, get Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words up on your computer. And you can look up all the definitions of these different descriptions of love. And I guarantee you, the one thing you're going to discover about this list is something is conspicuous by its absence. You know what it is? The word feeling. Love isn't a feeling. Our culture says love is a feeling. I can't tell you how many train wrecky relationships I have been in the middle of trying to reconcile because early on the couple made a fatal flaw in their thinking about a relationship. They thought that love was a feeling. They thought that the buzz of romantic love was going to be with them throughout and they were going to be 3 feet off the ground through the rest of their lives. And when that ain't happening anymore, when, you know, difficulties large and small, maybe something as irritating as, you know, you left dental floss on the bed? I can't believe that. And so, boom, you're down to earth. The first time you try to figure out whose relatives are you going to spend Christmas with, boom, you're down to earth. Suddenly, it's not feeling so great anymore. And you know, there are so many couples that end up splitting up because instead of taking their cues from the Bible, they took their cues from Gordon Lightfoot. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. Your love ain't a feeling, gang. It's a commitment. God didn't so love the world because it made him feel good. Precisely the opposite. Love is a commitment. It seeks the betterment of the other person in a self-sacrificing way. It's not about me, you see. It's about me helping you. It's not about me, myself, and I anymore. It's about the Lord, and the Lord loves his people, and the Lord can love his people through me, and that's what I want to do in my life. You know, I do a lot of memorials. One last Friday, and you know, it just reminds me of this. I have never seen at a memorial someone stand up and say, you know, the dearly departed really was wonderful because they always paid their bills on time. The dearly departed, boy, have you seen their credit score? We'll show you 3 credit scores at creditkarma.com and see what a wonderful person this guy. I've never heard that. But the memorials that are worth going to are the ones where people are just like, that person. Man, they just really knew what love was all about. They really walked in love. They really invested themselves in bettering other people. It wasn't about them, it was about others. Here's how you make sure people say that about you someday. Get on with it. Don't fall into the trap of thinking love's a feeling, because it's not. Your love for God is not a feeling. How many shipwrecked Christians have you run into who say, I used to be a Christian, I'm not anymore because I just don't feel God's presence with me anymore? Your relationship with God's not based on a feeling. If you put your faith in Jesus because he makes you feel good, what's going to happen to you when following Jesus doesn't make you feel good? You're not going to last. You're not going to make it. So here we see no mention of feelings here. Love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. But notice how this wraps up. It says, love never fails, verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now understand something. What Paul is saying is, look, the reason you want to focus in on love is even the best spiritual gifts have an expiration date on them. You know, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, they're going to pass away someday. Why? Because someday that which is perfect is going to come. Now, there are some people that will define that which is perfect as the death of the last apostle. Some people will define that which is perfect as the completion of the last book of the Bible. As soon as the apostle John wrote the last line of Revelation 22, boom, spiritual gifts came to an end. We don't need those anymore. We got the Bible. Well, I agree. We need the Bible. But there's no passage in Scripture that says that which is perfect is the completed canon of Scripture. That which is perfect in this context is when we see Jesus face to face and we are perfected. Till that time, boy, I need every spiritual gift in the book. I'm not going to say, God, well, that was only for back then, God. You can't do that anymore. You know, we say these things and I think God laughs at us. No, again, when that which is perfect has come, when you and I are perfected, then that which is in part will be done. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know, just as I also am known. That's when the perfect comes. When you are face to face with God. Think about it. Who's going to need a word of prophecy when you're face-to-face with the Lord? Who's going to need to speak in tongues to express your heart when we no longer have indwelling sin that messes us up and confuses us, and sometimes God has to bypass us and give us a spiritual gift so we can pray decently? We're going to be perfect then. We're not going to need that. How about knowledge? You know, here's a newsflash for you. There's going to be no more Reason for Hope broadcasts with me answering questions when you get to heaven. You're going to know just as you are known. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You know, I oftentimes think, you know, what's the first words I'm going to say when I get to heaven? What am I going to say? You know, there's times in my life I think I'm going to jump right in, you know, the saints and the angels around the throne. Yeah, hallelujah! There's other times the cynical side of me kind of like, I hope there wasn't a mistake. I hope no angel comes up and says, I'm sorry, sir, your name's not on the list. I maybe the first words I'm going to say is, man, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I made it. And maybe you would too. But you know, the more I go on in this life, the more I'm convinced. And when I see the Lord face to face, I'm going to go, oh, man, I got it now. I understand. I get it. It's not a mystery anymore. Man, you got it right every single step along the way. And here I thought you'd abandon me here, and here I didn't feel you over here, and here, you know, I didn't think you were working at all. You were doing the greatest work you ever did. Oh, man, you do all things well, Lord. That's going to be our destiny when we see the Lord. We're going to know just as we're known. Wow, beautiful. But look at this last line. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now notice what Paul says. Faith, hope, and love are going to abide. The word to abide means to dwell. It means to live in a place. It's a lifestyle word. This is what we're about between here and heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Now, in a nutshell, just for brevity's sake, faith is that which deals with our past. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When my past and my regrets and my guilt about the way I've lived my life comes back to haunt me like a yappy little Yorkie chasing after me while I'm on a jog, I don't have to indulge that. Because Jesus paid the price for my sins. I look back in time to the cross of Christ. I realize I'm made right with God, not on the basis of anything I do for God, but what Jesus did for me. That's faith. I put my confidence in Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. That's what faith is all about. Faith deals with my past and your past too. Hope deals with the future. Man, I have no idea how this crazy thing we call life is going to turn out. I don't know all the twists and turns are ahead, but guess what? Like the old saying is, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I know that God does all things well. I know He's going to work all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. So when my legs get shaky spiritually and I wonder how it's all going to turn out and how's this prayer request going to be answered and how in the world are we going to make it and all this stuff, I go, no, I've got hope. Why? As Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things? He's got it covered. Man, if He took care of my sin problem when Jesus died on the cross, my biggest problem was going to separate me and you from God forever. Heavy lifting's been done. Don't you think any other problem we have in life, small potatoes for God? So we got hope. But notice, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. Why is love so great? Because faith deals with our past. Hope deals with our prospects for the future. Love, where we live today. When in doubt, love. I can't tell you, if I had a dime for every time someone said to me, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And they lay out this incredible set of circumstances, this and this. Here's God's will, love, agape love. Receive that love of God as a gift. Let it overflow your heart. Let it touch every single relationship you've got, every single problem you've got. Face it from the perspective of God's love, and I guarantee you, you will be smack dab in the middle of His good, acceptable, and perfect will. If you go, no, I'm going to be selfish. No, I'm going to be controlling. You're not going to be manipulative. Well, good luck. All bets are off. But when you and I make it our business, we wake up in the morning, Lord, fill me with your love. I know it doesn't reside in me naturally or natively. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and allow the fruit of your Spirit, which is love, to be manifested in my life. You think God's going to hear a prayer request like that and go, yeah, I don't think so. No, I'm going to just let you flop around like a gaffed halibut in a boat. No, God never say that. He's going to give you that love. And as you learn to look at life and even the most practical challenges that you face in life through that lens of love, guess what? You're going to know exactly what to do. And you're going to know exactly what to keep on doing. Not till it hurts, but till it helps. God's will for your life today is to love. You need to love. I need to love, period. And I'm sure that God says, I want you to love. And once you get that one down, come back to me, I'll give you something else. But then go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. See how far you got to go. Beautiful, huh? Beautiful, so simple, so powerful, so amazing. I love how Romans chapter 5 ties all this together. I just leave you guys with this as far as the message here today. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, right? Our past is taken care of. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Oh, gang, we got it all. When you got the love of God, you got it all. Let's thank the Lord for that. Lord, as we prepare to receive communion, it's just so amazing that this communion table reminds us of the width and length and depth and height of your love. As we partake of communion, we remember that you so loved the world, you didn't just talk about it, you gave your only begotten Son. And as we look at the bread and we realize that it's without leaven, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that it's striped and pierced. He took that perfect life and suffered immeasurably, incredibly, overwhelmingly, not just physically but spiritually, to save us and shed his own blood to pay the price for our sins. He poured out his life so that we could be rescued from death. Lord, I pray that as we receive communion, we would be in awe, awestruck wonder, as the song says, at the glory of your love. And that as we take these things personally, we'd be saying to ourselves, yeah, Lord, I reiterate the fact, I commemorate the fact, I restate the fact that my only hope is what you've done for me. God, I pray that if there are any within the sound of my voice who never received the gift of your love, I pray that right now in the quietness of their heart, they would pray and simply say, Lord, I realize that I've fallen, I've sinned, I've done life my own way. I'm not doing it to honor you. I've done it for my own pleasure. I've done it in my own selfishness. I've done it in a way that's pushed people away, and I've done it in a way that's insulted you, my Creator. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe your word when you say that he took my place when he died on the cross. Lord, I want to receive that love. Come into my heart. Make me a brand new person from the inside out. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Save me. Just like you saved that people. In Jesus' name.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.